Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter. We'll be reading the first 11 verses. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just as you, O Holy One, who is and who was, just are you, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured forth his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. If you listen to the news, you would think we were facing a time of unprecedented disaster. If you weren't watching the news, I don't know if you'd understand that that was the case, but if you're watching the news, that's what you would come to understand. I kind of doubt that it is an unprecedented time. If you take a look at the history of the world, there's been a lot. Any plague we have fails in comparison to the bubonic plague that killed up to half of the population of Europe. Imagine that. Half of this congregation would be gone in the plague. Half of the population of New Jersey and the United States gone in a plague. Imagine what life would be like. You think employers have problems getting people now. Imagine what they would do if 50% of the population died. You know where sweaters came about? Sweaters came about because Europe went through a heating period for a while. And after a while, that heating period left and it became much cooler. And sweaters came about to meet the need of a cooler environment. Environmental change has been happening in this earth forever and ever. Under the ice of Antarctica is tropical plants. The poles were once tropical. And in Siberia, woolly mammoths have been flash frozen, and they dig them out, and they can still eat the meat. They can still take the genetics of them. There are scientists trying to reproduce woolly mammoths. I don't know why, but they're trying to. They dig in their stomachs, and the vegetation that they hadn't even digested is still there. So there have been disasters and changes throughout the history of this world. Yet, on the other hand, I think we do see some striking changes, and the ability to keep up with these changes have become difficult. we might see some more infrequent disasters threatening life around us. Things might get worse. But are those disasters a part of the natural cycle of the planet? The Ice Age reshaped our planet. If you go through Pennsylvania and drive through the hills, you see that the layers are turned this way. Why are the layers turned that way? Because of the pressing of the ice in North America. That all receded. A period of cooling came a period of warming, and that warming period has been continuing ever since the Ice Age. Will it go back again? It might. I don't know. There has been cooling and drying and flooding and drought in the past, and it will continue into the future. These changes are there. But what I would like us to consider today as people of the Bible, people of the book, is that these disasters that come, even though they may be considered natural, might be as a result of God's rule over his creation. Both Job and Revelation say that God has control over everything in this earth and all that happens, and he does these things according to his purposes. Remember the flood wiped out mankind, and only a few were saved in the ark to replenish because God was angry at the world? The flood was God's judgment. And then later on, it says in the New Testament that people in later days will say, well, where's the promise of Jesus' coming? Everything's continued as it has been since the beginning. These are those who believe that life has kind of gone on uniformly with slow change. And he says, but they willfully forget that the world was destroyed by a flood. And a lot of what we see in the world today is a result of that worldwide flood, including maybe flash frozen mammoths in Siberia. And then we have Egypt. The book of Revelation reminds us of Egypt because the plagues we see falling on the world at the end are very similar to the plagues that God gave to Egypt. And the plagues on Egypt were a judgment against Egypt's gods and against Egypt enslaving and mistreating God's people. And so the plagues at the end of time will also be because of the ungodliness of the people in the last days and because of their treatment of God's people. A prophet prayed that in Israel there would be 3 years of drought so that the king of Israel would come to understand that there is a God in heaven that controls Israel and not the false gods they were worshiping. Their false gods were worthless during this time of drought. And then the prophet came back and said, it's going to rain. And it rained, showing that God has control over the falling of the rain. In other words, disasters can be a message from God who rules that he is not happy. And we need to take that in heart whenever we see a disaster that's difficult for us to face. I can remember, and I don't know if we think that would happen today, I remember a time when I was growing up where there was a severe drought that was really ruining crops and everything else. And all the political leaders stood up in the state house and called for everybody in the state to pray for rain. Can you imagine our leaders doing that today? Praying for rain. And sure enough, shortly after they did it, and they prayed because the weather service said, we don't see any rain coming. And just within a few days after the prayers that were asked for, it rained. And not a flooding rain. It was a gentle, long-lasting rain that broke the drought. Let us consider present-day disasters, therefore, in the light of biblical teaching. Now, you're going to hear a lot of things, I hope, from the pulpit you don't hear anywhere else. If you don't hear from here, where are you going to hear it? Because you're hearing God's word. Here's the Courier Post. That's the newspaper up near me. Here's a survey they take. Are things caused by humans or naturally? Okay, here's the results of the surveys. All the disasters in the world are entirely caused by humans, 17%. Mostly caused by humans, 49%. Both causes equally, 27%. Mostly natural, 5%. Entirely natural, 1%. Well, I don't know where I'd fall on there, but I think it would be more along the natural than human, though I don't doubt that there are some things we've done that haven't been good. But one thing in this survey is left out. They didn't ask how many believe that God is a cause of these things. Not man, not nature, but God. See, that's the society we live in. They don't even consider the possibility that there's a God and that there's a God that could be involved in these things. But we need to consider it. And not only consider it, but to let people know that there is a God, and he's in control, and he's bringing this world to an end, and the end of this world will be plagues and disasters because God is angry that people reject him and have rejected the gift of his son that he gave to the world. Three points I would like to make this morning. The first is God is in control of nature. Secondly, God is behind, ultimately, every blessing and disaster. And thirdly, God can particularly be behind certain disasters. Now, the first point I would make is that the Bible has a worldview that isn't presented today, as I've already stated. The interpretation of events is not God-centered, and surely is not considered from the Bible. It is a shame that so many Christians are more caught up in the news and the science and the things they hear from people that don't consider the Bible at all rather than the Bible. I think that's true with a lot of us, and that's why the church is often decreasing and becoming more worldly, because we're listening to the siren song of the world rather than God's voice. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. And that voice is in the Bible, the Word of God. We read Psalm 37. God is appearing in this whirlwind storm, and Elihu's talking about God being in the thunder and God being in the lightning. And we know even from the earliest age to be afraid of the thunderstorm. No? How many times when we were kids did we end up in our parents' bedroom or trying to get there because we felt the fear of God? In that, and even as adults, if you have a booming thunderstorm, don't you still cower a little bit and feel, is it going to hit? We got to be reminded that whenever the Bible sees a storm like that, it points to God being in the storm. And we need to be listening to that God is involved in those things. In Psalm 147, verses 7 through 9, it says, sing to Jehovah with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives the beasts their food and the young ravens that cry. God is ultimately the one that feeds all the animals and creation. Jesus says the birds, they don't worry about where they're going to buy food. God provides them the food that they need. God provides the rain. Do we give thanks when we see rain? Or it's another rainy day. We give thanks that God has given us the rain for the crops and for the water supply, and to be thankful for God that he gives us that blessing. And God keeps the meteorologists humble. For how many times are they wrong? And God keeps them humble and says, I will send a rain when I want it to, not when you predict it. I will send a snowstorm when I want to send it, not when you predict it. How many times when I lived in Florida did they predict a hurricane would hit us and it never did? And other people, they didn't predict and it did hit. And how many times have I seen a snowstorm predicted and we don't even get a drop? And other times they predict major snowstorms, we get half an inch. They don't know. With all their science, with all the equipment they've got, with all the computer models. You see the computer models for the hurricane that went up the coast? They were all over the place. And eventually it gets to the point where they all kind of converge. But even though ultimately they don't know where that's going to go or how it's going to go, God is the one who's involved in those things, using his power to direct the world, to sustain it. He created it. He sustains it. He's directing it. All the natural forces, even man-made disasters, could be ultimately attributed to God and God giving to us what we deserve. I remember the story of General Patton. The heavens were heavy with rain and clouds, and the Allied Air Force could not get up into the air to defend their forces in a major battle. And so he called a chaplain, military chaplain, and he says something like this to him: does God hear your prayers? Do you have examples of that? He says, yeah, I think so. He says, well, pray for rain, because we pray for these rain clouds to be cleared, because we need it badly. And so he prayed. I think it was less than a day. The clouds went away and the forces were able to continue. And so that's a wonderful thing indeed. There are people in history that have believed that. Those politicians who prayed for rain, General Patton who prayed for no rain, people calling on God, convinced that God is in control and will use those things for good and not for evil. Now we see in Psalm 146 also, our next point, God is not only in control of nature, but he's behind everything for either blessing or disaster. In Psalm 146 in verses 5 through 9, it says this: blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Jehovah his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widow and fatherless. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. God is in control to uphold all those that are in terrible straits and destroy those who are bringing it about. And we need to believe that and be on God's side for that, the destruction of evil. Now let's go back to Revelation 16:9, our main text that we're considering. Revelation 16:1 through 11, concentrating on verses 9 and 11. For the point I want to make next, that God is behind these disasters. Revelation points out to us that God is in control, that the earth is coming to a specific end that God has determined, and through prophets has revealed what this end will be thousands of years before it would even be. That God is in control over these things for the benefit of his people who are going to end up in the new heavens and the new earth. And in the end, they are blessed despite the persecutions or difficulties they have in this life because they serve Jesus Christ. It also points out that the world is going to end in judgment for rejecting the Savior and God's ways. It is not a pretty picture. Why would such horrible judgments come as we read through here? They're horrendous because it's a serious thing to be in sin. And it's a serious thing to be rejecting God and the remedy for our sin, for our forgiveness and empowerment to live righteous lives. I can't help but seeing parallels in our present time between the disasters that we see falling around us now and we see in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying that necessarily we're in this time. I'm not saying that they're this severe yet, or that these specific things will lead to that. But what I'm saying is that we need to understand that that's a possibility, and that God's displeasure is shown in this, whether it's a little bit or whether it's a greater amount. We must take it to heart, especially if we do not have a relationship with God, because God is getting our attention. How many people have come to faith in God because they had a severe auto accident, because they had a disease, because they had a relationship breakup? Their life was totally put into crisis. God does that to get our attention. And maybe you didn't come to God because of a crisis, but I think many of us did. God got our attention, and we came to him because of that crisis, because of our life being destroyed. And we came to God and found grace for help in time of need. We need to take these things to heart. Now, we are facing global warming. How much is natural, how much is man-made, I'm not going to get into that debate, but it seems to be warming, it seems to be showing that. Sea levels seem to be rising, ocean life is dying, the coral reefs are being bleached, you know, all that stuff. So there are things that indicate that something's going on. Are they merely natural? Are they man-made? Are they God's judgment upon the world 2,000 years after coming to Jesus Christ, who still reject him and follow his ways? That's what we need to be thinking about. Not caring about living in his image and likeness. Now, a world that does not understand God cannot understand their judgment, his judgments, and that's the shame of it. They cannot understand why these things are coming. In Psalm 92, verses 5 through 7, it says this, and it's very insightful and makes the point I'm trying to make here. Psalm 92, verses 5 through 7. How great are your works, O Jehovah! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. Now, the stupid doesn't mean somebody who's intellectually unable. The stupid and the fool is the one who in his heart says there's no God. The one who has no spiritual insight is a stupid person and fool. You can have the greatest IQ and multiple earned PhDs and still be stupid and fool from a biblical point of view. And you can have a lower IQ and not much education and be absolutely intelligent when it comes to the things of God. God took the foolish things of this world to confound the wise in Corinthians. Verse 7, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But, O Lord, you, O Lord, are on high forever. Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers will be scattered. Wow. We're doomed to perish. without God. We are considered God's enemies. But the wonderful thing is, while we were yet God's enemies, his son died for us. He doesn't reject us as his enemies. He provides a way for us to have peace, reconciliation. You don't see much peace or reconciliation in the world, do you? But that's what God provided. That's what God's bringing about, peace and reconciliation. But people are too foolish to understand what God is doing and to take the things that are happening as signs from God that these things are so. And so the Bible places plagues and other misfortunes under the control of God. Yet all the news, all the science, all the opinions completely ignore God and his role in what's happening around us in this world and the disasters that are maybe partly our fault, partly natural, but ultimately from God. We bring judgment on ourselves by unholy living, and also the righteous God judges us because of ungodly living. The debate isn't over disasters, wherever they occur. The debate is over their cause. And in the Bible, there is no debate. And I submit to you that we must, especially as people of the book, take seriously God and his role in place. Now, going back to Revelation, the 16th chapter, we see the bold judgments. In them, God's wrath is poured out on the earth. And they remind us of the plagues of Egypt, which are normal events heightened by severity. A lot of these events that we see in the book of Exodus were natural events, locusts. But they were heightened to a great severity, and they were timed with a timing. When Moses stood up and said, this plague is going to happen, that day the plague happened, showing that the gods of Egypt had no control over things. The magicians for the first few plagues were able to reproduce them. But after a while, when the magicians themselves got the sores all over their bodies and couldn't do anything about it, they go to Pharaoh and say, can't you see that our country's being destroyed? Can't you see this is actually the hand of God, the God of Moses? And that was the point. God was trying to bring Egypt to understand that their gods were worthless, there was only one God in control. And these plagues were for that, and these plagues are for that also at the end of the world, and maybe even before the end of the world as various plagues hit us. How many plagues will need to fall before mankind comes to acknowledge the hand of God? The first of the plagues is painful sores restricted to those who follow the ungodly worldly system, the mark of the beast. Now, a lot of people look for a literal mark of the beast and a literal mark of God's mark on people's foreheads and hands. I have a tendency to take it more symbolically. It's in their thoughts and in their deeds. The mark, to have the mark of the beast isn't to be afraid of somebody putting a mark on you. It's you and your mind and your life living according to Satan and the evil and the wrong and the immorality. And upon those who had this mark, those who were living this way, this plague fell, saying that it didn't fall on those who didn't have the mark of the beast. And so, we've had various disasters hit us. Some of those disasters come whether we're living specifically immorally or not. Others have a tendency to come because of immoral living. VD comes because of immoral living, generally. I know there's cases where you can get it otherwise, but generally, it's a disease that's associated with living other than one man and one woman, particularly in marriage. But if you don't live that way, there's been a breakout among seniors in recent years because all these widows and widowers and people are getting together, and there's been a breakout in nursing homes because of the immoral behavior. and you think of AIDS, and you think of monkeypox. And the world today will condemn anything I say about this. But when you take a look at the orgy lifestyle of sexual immorality that goes on, it happened once, now it's happening again. It's breaking out among the same category of people because it's an orgy lifestyle. Now, of course, in Africa, it's endemic. People can get it. You can get it through skin contact. But it's going so much out of control because of this orgy, all these people exchanging partners with each other and spreading it. And it can come into the regular population, but it has to do basically, this is the second plague tied specifically to a certain type of lifestyle. Now, I know I'd be condemned up and down in this culture, but I think they're blind to what is going on. People are living immorally, and God's saying, okay, you want to live that way? You're going to get consequences for living that way. They don't acknowledge God. Now, if I break out with it tomorrow, it's not necessarily a judgment against me because I'm not living, but it's a judgment because it goes into the population that regular population gets it too. But I dare say if you live godly in Christ Jesus, that's not going to happen. That's going to be a wonderful life, not involved with those things. And then the second and third plague, we see the seas and the rivers. How many rivers have died in the world? How many seas have been destroyed in many ways? And then the comment is made that this is a just judgment because they have martyred the saints of God. There are martyrs still going today. God's judgments are true and just. Abraham Lincoln looked at it this way during the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln said in his second inaugural address that maybe the Civil War has come upon us, the destruction of all these lives, the destruction of all this property, as a judgment of God upon our nation for racial slavery. And that this war will not end until reparations have been made for what this country did in enslaving people. Abraham Lincoln is just giving a biblical view. A president of the United States addressed to his people saying we have to see this war as a judgment of God upon us. And when God served his purposes, it will be over. Imagine again a leader today having the spiritual insight to be able to take the events that were going on in the world and apply biblical truth to it. The fourth plague is the sun scorching the earth with fire. We're seeing drought, we're seeing wildfires all over the world, even in the previous frozen tundra, it's melting and wildfires are breaking out in Siberia even. There's been a change going on. And people's houses are being burned by the thousands in the world. And despite all these things, the point I would make is this, verse 9, the end of the verse, they did not repent and give him glory, but they rather cursed God who had power over the plagues. And verse 11, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. When Jesus was told that a tower had fallen on people and killed them, Jesus said, do you think they were more sinners than anybody else? And then they said, a political leader had taken people and offered them as sacrifices on altars. And Jesus said, do you think that they were sinners more than any others? He says, no, but I tell you, unless you all repent, you shall be suffering these things. Jesus tells us that when we see a disaster happening to somebody else, we don't say, well, thank God it's not me, or I must be holier than them, or they must be pretty bad people. No. It's a message that we need to repent, that all of us might take it to heart, that God is judging all of us, and we need to come back to him and ask forgiveness of him and pray to him and dedicate ourselves more to holy living, because God is showing his displeasure. We must not be like those who saw it and did not repent, but rather who cursed God. The fifth plague is darkness. Is it moral darkness? Is it pollution in the air? Is it a volcano going off? Talk about things that have happened in the past. You know, not too many hundred years ago, volcanoes went off in Indonesia, created such a cloud of dust around the world that there was winter all summer long. I wonder how people responded to that. It'd be interesting to see. I don't know how many newspapers are around, but how people responded to that. And Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming. His first coming was to die on the cross to save us from sin. His second coming is to take those who he died for and who trust in him to heaven and to destroy those not a part of that salvation. He's coming a second time in judgment. He came the first time in humble mercy to save us. He's coming the second time to put down the rebellion and end it all. And so there's a warning for us all in verse 15. This is what Jesus says in response to all these plagues. Behold, I am coming like a thief at a time when you do not know. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, his garments clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that he might not go about naked and be seen exposed. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Don't let the world lull you into thought that Jesus isn't returning, that morality doesn't care, that faith in Jesus Christ is nothing. Stay awake. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming when you do not know. You better be ready. And keep on the garments. Keep that righteousness of Christ dressing you so that you can appear before God not in naked shame, but in clothed righteousness of the beautiful white stainless robes he's given us to wear in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand this world, not by what we can see with our physical eyes, but what we can see with our spiritual eyes through the teaching of your word. So we bow down before you, O Creator and Sustainer of all things. We bow down before you, the Holy God who's in control of all these things. And we repent and we turn from these things and we put our faith and trust in you. If there's someone who has not yet repented of these things and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we pray that today might be the day that they do so. And for those of us who have, help us to make our stand against an ungodly view that doesn't recognize any of these things and doesn't care about holy living, but just wants to follow the parade further and further from the image of God that we have been created in. And we pray for salvation of souls, that we wouldn't be out just condemning, but we would use these things to point people to your great love in sending your Son, your great love in causing us to be able to avoid all these things if we would but return to you and find salvation in Christ. Help us to be able to explain this to others, even though at times it may be difficult. Help us to live this worldview most of all, that it might continue in this world. Lord, you ask the question, when I return, shall there be faith on the earth? We pray, Lord, that there will be faith among the earth, that each of your people will continue to remain faithful. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to number 318.